The Spirit seems to be present today. Josh prays for me to be filled with the Spirit, and I appreciate that, and I need that. When the Holy Spirit is actively moving in our church, then one of the things that I want to encourage you is when we're getting into the Word now is to now invite the Holy Spirit. We're talking the last few weeks about walking in the Spirit. How do we walk in the Spirit? Making sure that we're not grieving the Spirit. Making sure that we're not suppressing the Spirit. Making sure that we're agreeing with His activity in our life and obeying, His truth and His words as He's convicting us. So as we're coming to the Word, now this is what is going to happen. We're going to spend some more weeks talking about walking in some different things. We're going to walk in the Word. We're going to walk in faith. We're going to walk in love. We want to walk in obedience. We want to walk in a way worthy of the calling that we've received. Okay, we're going to continue this walking series. And what we want to do is make sure that the Word of God is what is the sword that the Holy Spirit uses to kind of carve out of your life the bad things that you need to be removed and the good things that need to stay. Amen? So as we're walking through, this message, I want you to pause and pray, Holy Spirit, come, teach me what you want to teach me. The Bible says that Jesus is the teacher, okay? I'm not the teacher. I get the awesome responsibility and joy of sharing God's word with you. I'm not the teacher. Jesus is the teacher. The Holy Spirit is the one who is going to take God's word and do something in your heart, right? He's the one who's going to give you understanding. He's the one who's going to give you change in your life. So if we're not spiritually minded when we're coming to the message, then it's just going to kind of pass over us like so much clouds in a sunny day. Like, oh, that what happened? It was sunny while we were worshiping, and then it got dark for a minute. The Holy Spirit is going to take the Word of God, and He's going to illuminate your mind and your heart. Amen? But we have to invite Him to do that. So let's open the Word. We're in a very small book, 3 John. Probably not one that we talk about a lot, but let's stand as we read God's Word. 3 John, verses 1 through 4, one chapter. And it says this, the elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you and that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul. For I rejoiced greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. And Father, we know that sentiment, that scripture, that promise, that word is from you to us, about us. You love when we walk in the truth of your word. You love when we walk in the truth of your Son, in the truth of your Spirit, in the truth of your nature, Father. We pray that we would, again, allow your Holy Spirit, invite your Holy Spirit, be in agreement with your Holy Spirit to receive your truth. Let it change us, Lord. There's work to be done. We have to apply it. We have to hear it. We have to let it do its wonderful work of shaping and changing our minds, the way we think, our opinions, that we would actually live differently, that we would live the way that you've called us to live in a way that glorifies you and is a witness to this world. Lord, we need that. We in some ways, we cannot do it without your Spirit. We can try, we can give a little bit of effort, but your Spirit will take a little agreement and make a whole life change. We love and thank you that you'll meet us halfway. You'll take that simple desire to have a heart change, and you will change our hearts. So, Lord, we invite you today. Come and move through your word into people's hearts and help us, Lord, wherever we're blind, give us vision. Wherever we're ignorant, Lord, give us understanding. Wherever we're hard-hearted, Lord, would you break up that ground and make us ready for the word to be planted in our hearts that we might actually bear fruit for your glory. And we'll give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. No greater joy. Last week, Michael Reek shared that, one of his greatest joys was that his children were believers, that they'd come to know Christ, and that was pretty much I don't know, one of the things that I took away was as he was living his life for himself, he was missing this all-important thing. He could build a career, and he could gain money, and he could kind of do all those things, but if he didn't have his children's hearts bowed before Christ, then what good was any of that? And I think as believers, you and I would agree, like, that's the most important thing in our life. If you have children or you have someone in your life that you love, the greatest joy in your life is to know that they are walking in the truth. And there's no greater concern or misery or fear when somebody you love is walking away from the truth. Amen? It's like you just stop everything and you just pray and you're begging God to get a hold of their heart. And John is saying here that he had no greater joy than that his spiritual children would be walking in the truth. And he's one that, interestingly, he wrote several books of the Bible, and he gives us an understanding of this understanding of truth in terms of light and darkness. Okay, he uses the theme in his gospel of the truth being light and darkness being ignorance or sin or disbelief. And he says this in John 3:19. He says, this is the judgment. Light has come into the world. People love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. And what he's referring to is this tendency. I want to say it's a tendency, not a nature, okay? A tendency for human beings to prefer darkness rather than light because we're afraid and we're ashamed. We don't want our lives to be exposed to God or to other people because we know that if people see or if God sees what's going on in our life, then we're going to be guilty. And here's what happened. I say it's a tendency and not a nature because usually when we talk about darkness and sin, we talk about a sin nature. And that's true. There is a sinful nature that man has. Romans clearly says that everyone has sinned. No one is righteous, not even one. And there's this idea that humanity as a whole is sinful and lost without Christ. We know that. That is a clear teaching of Scripture. But what we often do is we say that the sinful nature is like this natural tendency of all people to just have this darkness in them. And I want to step back from that and tell you something that might, I don't know, maybe this will, you've already thought this, maybe you haven't. Sinful nature is not our original nature. You know that, right? That was a result of the fall. It wasn't how God made us. And what had happened was that we believed a lie and we were plunged into darkness. The word of God and the truth of God and the goodness of God preceded the darkness. It was before the darkness. When God made heavens and earth and he made human beings and everything in connection and relation to each other, everything was good. He made Adam and Eve in his own image to be able to have a right relationship with himself. And so they did. They walked with God. They knew God. They related to God. They heard his word from his mouth with nothing coming in between. There was no sin between them. There was no sin between them and God. There was no sin between them and the earth and the world that they lived in. Everything was right and everything was good. And the word of God was preceding what then later came to be darkness and ignorance and disbelief and fear and shame and guilt. So when we see in Genesis, Adam and Eve in the garden, what happens with the conversation between Eve and the serpent? He says, did God really say? Like he begins the conversation with planting a doubt, planting a disbelief. And so the Bible says that she was deceived by that which came from outside of herself. And so the Bible clearly says over and over and over, do not be deceived. Don't believe the lies and the darkness and the ignorance and the sin. That comes later. The Word of God is what is preceding all that. And the nature that God has put into you and me is to be reflective of who He is. And so there's something ingrained in us that desires a relationship with God, that wants to return to its rightful place, because that's our true nature. That's our design. God made us, designed us to have a right relationship with Himself and to be pure and holy. That was His design for us. So everything that comes after that in terms of sin and ignorance and doubt and fear and shame and all that is not inherent. It's just something that we've inherited. So He says, but we prefer it. Isn't that weird? We prefer the darkness because we know that we were created good. We know that we were created to have a right relationship with God. And when we don't, we're afraid. And we don't want the light to expose how far away from God we really are. So we tend to hide in the dark, hoping that we will avoid judgment or avoid embarrassment. I think that's a lot of what we're dealing with. I don't know how much of it is a fear of judgment. Some of it is that, but some of it is just a fear of embarrassment. Somebody, we're going to get caught. We're going to be known for the fraud, failure, you know, whatever that we are, and then we're going to feel ashamed. And so we put it off. We stay in the dark. We hide as if, you know, somehow we're going to avoid this exposure. And what we know from the Bible is that eventually all things are going to be revealed, right? Do we know that? All things are going to be revealed. In the light of God's face and His judgment, He sees everything. We know that we can't hide all these things, but we try to, and we try to put it off. But we know it's not an avoidance. It's actually just, it's inevitable. It's just a delay. We're delaying the inevitable. And when we delay the inevitable and we never come to a point of trusting Christ, then when the light is exposed on our life and judgment, then it's a burning fire. Instead of what God promises, which is that if you will come into the light, if you will come into the light of Christ and you let Him expose all your weakness and failures and sins and shame and all that, then what will happen in the light of Christ is that the grace of God will actually purify you instead of burn you. Isn't that an amazing promise? But you got to get over your fear of being known, fear of being exposed. Because when you step in, this is what faith is compared to fear. It's a sense of, I'm trusting the goodness of God, that He is as good as He promised. He is as holy as He promised. He is as forgiving as He promised. And He will cleanse me from all unrighteousness. But I have to confess. I have to agree. Lord, here's what I am. Here's who I am. Here's what I've done. I need You. And the light of His word begins to cleanse, purify, and transform us to be more like Him. And actually, back to what we were originally created to be. And it's a good thing, but we're afraid of that process. Would you agree? We're afraid of that. Because it's like an unknown thing out there that what'll happen if I actually give my life to the Lord? What'll He do with it? And I'm going to tell you, when I came to know Christ, one of the things that, I mean, I think a lot of people understand and believe this, but I came to Christ because I believed He made me. It was one of the first things that I believed about who God is and what His word says. I believed that He made me. I was trying to do things on my own and my own plan and path and what I wanted for my life, and I was just frustrated with that. And I said, I believe that since He made me, He knows what's best for my life, how I'm going to be most fulfilled, what I'm made to do with my career, whatever. Like, He made my mind, He made my personality, He made all of that. So He can take it and use it however is best. And I can't. So I laid my life down and said, here, God, this whatever I am, just use it for whatever You want. And You just let him see you for who you are. And I don't know why we're so afraid to do that, because is he good? Is he smarter than you? Why are we so afraid to just let him have this little life that we think is ours? Come into the light, and he'll use you for however he wants. And it'll be so much better than anything that you could ever have even planned. Might be different than what you planned, but it'll be much better than what you planned. So the world is compelled, drawn, invited, you know, to come into the light. And we understand that there's some fear there. But here's the other thing, is that John, when he's writing about this walking in the Word and walking in the truth, I mean, he's talking about believers who need to intentionally walk in that truth. You know that you don't just do that by accident? Is that... Do you know that? You don't get the Bible by osmosis. I mean, I had anybody like Garfield? You know the Garfield poster? I used to have Garfield posters on my wall when I was in junior high. I thought, I don't know. I loved Garfield. Later I came to love Calvin and Hobbes, but Garfield had like a stack of books under his pillow, and he's sleeping on them, and he's learning by osmosis. Okay. Listen, you don't get the Bible that way. You don't get, I mean, and here's the thing, you don't even get it just by going to church. I don't like to say that, but it's, you can't just come to church and that's the only Bible that you get. You have to be putting the Word of God into your mind, into your heart, into your life on a regular basis. You have to be feeding on the Word of God yourself, digesting it and consuming and understanding and dwelling and meditating on it for yourself in order to really let the Word do its work. The Holy Spirit will take the Word of God and he'll do a work in your life, but he's not going to, I shouldn't say that. He can use this. I hope he does, but this isn't enough, okay? I'm just telling you, it's just not enough. You have to be walking in the truth yourself, okay? And so John, he's dealing with a situation in this church. He planted this church. He's got these people. Some are walking in the truth. Some are not. He's very, very, commending Gaius, but then he turns over and he says, I've written something to the church, but Diotrephes, okay, if you're looking with me in verse 9, Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. So if I come, I'll bring up what he's doing, talking wicked nonsense against us, and not content with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers, also stops those who want to, puts them out of the church. So this is a guy in the church. This is somebody in leadership in the church that he's writing to. And here's John. He's an apostle. He has been given the power of the Holy Spirit to have the authority to write scripture. He's written the book of John, the Gospel of John. He's written 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, and also Revelation. He's writing scripture, and he's saying, here's a guy in your church who doesn't accept our authority. And if he doesn't accept the authority of John, then he doesn't accept the authority of Scripture. He's a believer, apparently, but he's talking all kinds of, he says, wicked nonsense. He is spreading false rumors about the apostles. He is not allowing disciples or missionaries to come into the church that have been sent by John to help the church. He's refusing them. He's threatening people in the church who are receiving these people or who want to, that they're going to be kicked out. So this guy has some authority in the church. He's saying, here's what happens, is that there is a deception of the enemy that happens when you don't believe the truth. And then there's a deception that you have by your own refusal to acknowledge the Word of God as a believer. Okay, I don't know if you believe me yet. So here's what James says. You're familiar with this. James 1:22, be doers of the word and not hearers only. You ever heard that before? Now let me read it again in its whole context. Be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Deceiving yourself. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 8, it says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. The truth of God's word. So we can deceive ourselves. It's one thing to be deceived by the enemy. It's another thing to deceive yourself. You walk in the darkness willingly because you don't want to do what God says. James says, you hear the word, but you don't do what it says. Therefore, you're deceiving yourself. You're ignoring it or you're rejecting it. Here's what happened in the garden. Remember, Eve was deceived by the serpent. Then what happened with Adam? He's there, right? And the Bible says he wasn't deceived, or at least he wasn't deceived by the serpent. He knew full well what he was doing. What had happened was he had heard the word of God, he had heard the command of God, he had seen what his wife had done, and he decided to do what was unlawful or wrong. And what he was doing was he was deceiving himself. I think in some way he's basically saying, I can do this and it won't affect me like it would affect somebody else. Or I don't care what the result is. I'm going to do what I want to do instead of what God has told me I should do. Does this sound familiar? We deceive ourselves. We hear the word of God. I mean, I don't know. I'm not trying to, claim anything more than what is normal, but I do believe that we preach the word of God here. Would you agree? So here's the danger in that. You're hearing the word. You're hearing the word week after week after week. You're hearing it. But are you doing it? And a lot of people will say, yeah, I'm hearing it. I'm applying it. My mind has changed. My heart has changed. My life is different. I'm doing what the word says. And so, yeah, there's an agreement with what I'm hearing and how I'm living. Great. Wherever there's a gap between what you're hearing and what you're doing, then that's where the opportunity for self-deception comes in. That's where you say, that might be okay for somebody else, but it's not really necessary for me. I don't need to do that because whatever reason. Can I give you some examples? Who wants to have their toes stepped on? Just line up right here. John, you're sticking your foot up. So, all right. How bad do you want it? You want the bad news? You're ready. Okay. So let me start with one that is prevalent, I think. In the Old Testament, we have the Ten Commandments. Okay, and we have, don't have any other gods before me, and don't make any graven images. And then it says something else. What's the third one? Anybody? You know what it is. Do not take the Lord's name in vain. When I was a teenager, I grew up in the church, and I wasn't following Christ, but I at least had a little bit of a reverence for God or belief or something. I don't know. And that teaching I took to heart. Don't take the Lord's name in vain. But as far as all other language and all other swearing and all other kind of coarse joking and all other kinds of foul things, I felt like God only cares about taking his name in vain. He doesn't care about all the rest. I deceived myself. I believed that there was a certain limit to what God really required. And so I was going to live this way, but the rest of it I was going to do what I wanted. And I was convincing enough to myself that I thought that I could somehow get away with that. And I could control my language when I wanted to, because when my parents were around, I didn't say bad words. Anybody else? You know what I'm talking about? But then when you were with your friends, you were with your coworkers or whatever, you just let it fly. And along came the conviction of the Holy Spirit, and I came to believe that the word says, don't let any unwholesome language come out of your mouth. It's not just God's name in vain. It's all coarse things, foul language, perverse things, obscenities, all the things that we know. And it's gossip, and it's criticism and cutting people down, it's lying, it's the joking that is impure, it's all that stuff. And in our church, I mean, I don't know. I think that I'm kind of like a dad to a lot of people, even if I'm not your dad, right? So you're watching your language when you're around the pastor, but then when you're not, and even some people don't necessarily watch their language when they're around me, so. And you're like, well, but, you know, it's grace, and we're not, you know, we don't have to be this, you know, puritanical, legalistic, blah, blah, blah. And I get that. But here's the thing. There are areas of our life that we're just deceiving ourselves. We're just ignoring what the Bible says, and we're just living how we want. And I'm telling you that when that begins in one area, it'll bleed into some other areas. There's more to it than just the fact that it's not okay for you and your relationship with God. There's more to it than that. I'll get to that in a minute. Let me get into another issue. You're like, I've had enough already. But how about sexual purity? Easy for me to say. I'm happily married. And we don't like that the Bible says one man, one woman in marriage is the only pure expression of sex. We don't like that. We don't want to agree with it. We want to argue against that. But who says that? Jesus said, he was questioned about this. He said, listen, guys, in the beginning, God created them male and female, and the two shall become one, and they'll leave their parents, and they'll be united. And that's it. It is God's will from the beginning. This is how he created us. And all the world, and all the darkness, and all the lies, and all the deception, and all the other garbage comes in, and we start to try to, you know, compromise what the book says according to what the world says because, well, we like the darkness better than we like the light. And we want to believe that it can be okay as long as we're monogamous, as long as we're committed, as long as we're, you know, this, and as long, and we'll create all kinds of other boundaries around what we think is okay, as long as we're in love, as long as we're whatever, and we don't want to hear what the Bible has to say. So what do? We deceive ourselves and we do what we want. And God doesn't bless that. He's not okay with that. He didn't change his mind. He's not going to change his word. He's not going to bless your life. And here's what happens when we begin to do these things according to what we want instead of what God says, is that we deceive ourselves so that we can do what we want and think, and here's what happens, we think we won't get the same consequences as somebody else because somehow I'm different. This is what I think Adam defaulted to. Somehow I'm not going to experience the same thing as somebody else because I'm special. Adam was created first, created in God's image. He was the crown of creation. He had all authority on the earth to dominate and control and to be an authority, right? Well, who says that I can't do what I want to do? This one tree out of all the others, I can't eat from this tree? And then what happened? Complete destruction of the human race as a result. God's plan of redemption has to now continue on with the need for God himself to send his only begotten son to die on his behalf, to give what was most precious in order to buy us back. The Bible talks about being ransomed, being slaves to sin, and being under Satan's control, and that God has to win us back. He has to buy us back. He has to pay for sin. He has to pay such a high price that it costs him everything that is closest and dearest to him. Jesus himself, who is absolutely pure, right? Absolutely holy, says he became sin so that we might become righteous. That's the exchange that God gives for us. And here we are, and I know I'm being hard on you. I'm not sorry. I want to be sorry, but I'm not. Don't we owe it to him to just listen to what he says? Just, your word says, live this way. Honor him with your life. Why do we throw that away so easily? For what? Because God has blessings and plans and goodness and joy and peace and all the things that exude from his nature become your possession when you put your life in his hands. And many people do not experience that because they have not come to the point of quitting, deceiving themselves in a particular area. We don't believe it because we haven't put it to the test. And the Bible says, taste and see how good he is. Taste and see. It means that you have to put that to the test. You have to put it into effect for it to actually affect your life. We can stand back and we can judge it and say, well, I think it's too hard. Nobody can have that much self-control. Nobody can do it that, you know, nobody can be perfect. Nobody can do that. We haven't tried. I'm telling you, I don't think most people have even tried to be obedient to the things that God is convicting your heart about. We're too in love with being in the dark. It says, come into the light. God, he'll purify you. He'll change you. He will correct whatever is wrong in you. He will do that for you. But you got to step into the light. Amen? So, he says one last thing. He says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. The third thing is that I don't know if you caught the first two things. First thing is, people are deceived by the enemy. The second thing is, we deceive ourselves. The third thing is that if we come into the light, if we will live this way, if we will come under the teaching of God's word, and we will let it do its work, okay, the third thing is this. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. The blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. And I wanted it to say something different. I don't know about you, but I wanted it to say, if we, you know, walk in the light as he is in the light, then we will have fellowship with God. Like, I'd prefer that. Like, fellowship with one another seems like, we're failing. And here's the deal, is that fellowship with one another has been kind of watered down. We kind of think that just means, like, we're all happy with each other, like each other, we're friends, everybody gets along. Like, doesn't that seem like fellowship? Thank you. You're afraid to comment now because you think I'm going to burrow my eyeballs into your chest. Here's the thing. Fellowship with one another has been watered down by the church, unfortunately, because we call the things, anything that's not spiritual, we call that fellowship. We get together and we play cards. That's fellowship. We get together and we have a meal. That's fellowship. We just get, anytime we're not praying, anytime we're not studying the Bible, anytime we're not worshiping, that's a fellowship thing. It's just a social thing. As long as it's surface level and not really meaningful, then it's fellowship, right? I mean, it's really unfortunate that we've taken the word and watered it down to mean that, because that's not what fellowship means. Fellowship means there were two ships, two vessels, you know, that were traveling together. They were united in purpose. They were united in a destination, and they were there to help each other. If anybody needed something, they were there to help each other. If anybody got into trouble, they were there to help each other in order to both get to the same destination. That was fellowship, and that's what fellowship means. When he says, when we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with each other, meaning that we have the same mission. When we're all under and changed by and transformed by the word of God, then we're going to be on the same mission. What is God's plan? What is his mission? What is his purpose for us as a body of Christ? And here's what he said. It's not a mystery. He tells us what his mission is. He gives us the Great Commission. In Matthew 28, 19, it says, "Go therefore, make disciples of all nations," right? "Baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." This is our mission. This is the mission of the church. It's never been different than that. It's always been make disciples, reach the lost, spread the gospel, share the truth of God's word. This is what we're here to do. We're here to do it as a body. We're here to do it individually. Then it's interesting because that's not the first time that Jesus actually gave that Great Commission. Do you know that? I was kind of amazed by this. But Matthew 24, he says in verse 14, "The gospel, this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come." He's talking about his return, and he's basically saying, the way I see it, understand it, is that as the church and as believers get serious about spreading the gospel to the world, making disciples, he's going to speed the return of Christ. You have an impact on that, and what it means is that there's an urgency to what we do. It's not just by and by, if we happen to make a disciple here and there by virtue of osmosis, then that's great. We are to be on a mission together. This is what was happening with Diotrephes, or whatever his name is. That he was on his own mission. He had his own idea what he wanted the church to do or to be. And so he's over here splitting the church, dividing the church, getting people off track. And John's like, we got to stay on the mission. If we keep our eyes on the same mission, then we will not be arguing and fighting over stupid things. Like, what are we here to do? Are we here to try to, you know, nitpick every little thing about what we do or how we do it? Or are we here to make disciples? And we make disciples, John says it, the Bible says, that they will know you by your what? Works. Love. They will know you by your love. When you love one another, this is how the world's going to see Christ at work in you. But here's the other thing is that it's not just that we have a church body, that people love each other and we're getting along. It's that as individual disciples, we are serious about putting our life under the leading and teaching of God's word by the direction of his Holy Spirit. Okay? My life is not just as a part of this church body on a Sunday morning. My life is how I'm living and how I'm, you know, impacting and communicating and having a relationship with people outside of the church from Monday through Sunday. In your life, this is why the foul language thing is so disturbing to me, because and when you're here on Sunday, I don't hear a lot of F words in the sanctuary on Sunday. But what about Monday? And you're at work and you're with your coworkers who don't know the Lord, and you're with your family. And listen, we're preaching to the choir here. We're sanctified in our language on a Sunday morning when we're all together. But that's where it counts, right? That's where it means something, when you're living a life that is submitted to the Lord and transformed by the Lord, and they're seeing something different in you. That's where it means something. So we're on mission together. We're not just on mission because as a church body we're going to decide that we're on this mission. We're all on a mission. And everybody going out to their homes and their workplaces, their schools. I mean, I'm not saying you go and you proselytize every single person you come into contact with. That'd be great. But are you a light? Are you walking in the light? Are you at least a witness? If people were to hear that you were a Christian, would they be shocked? Or would they be like, oh yeah, I knew that. I could tell. That's all we're asking, guys. The word of God says, walk in the truth, but walk in it every day. Lord, we love you. We thank you. How good you are. How great you are. We need you. We need your Holy Spirit to take your word and to change our minds with it. We can agree, but Lord, you have to do the changing. You have to do the transforming. And we want you to, Lord. We're asking you to. We're coming to our celebration of the Lord's Supper right now. And we're going to spend a little time just checking our hearts. Are we withholding anything from you? Disagreeing with you about your word, about your will, about your conviction? Will we be brave enough? Step in the light. Let you cleanse and transform and heal. For your glory, for our sake, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
We're going to play softly. The Bible says to examine your hearts before you partake in communion. If you need a gluten-free option, it's on the table. You can move and get that. Get your cup ready and just take a moment here. Church family, the Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes on him should not perish but have everlasting life." I'm just pausing and thinking about the beginning. God so loved the world he gave. Loved you. He gave Jesus to rescue you from sin. He gave Jesus to rescue you from hell, to rescue you from being out of fellowship with him. God so loved that he gave. That should be our response to him. We see his great love and we want to give. We want to give our heart, our mind, our soul, our strength. God so loved he gave. I want to be like him and I want to give it all back to him. He so loved he gave. And then it says in 17 that God did not send Jesus into the world to condemn it, but God sent Jesus to save it. Those who know Jesus are not condemned. But if you don't know Jesus, you're condemned already. That's it. He so loved us all, he gave us Jesus. Do you know him? Father, thank you for this great gift. Thank you that it's free. And thank you that you save us because of your great righteous love, your great mercy. Not because of righteous works we've done, but Lord, because of your great love for us, you sent your Son. We see it, we hear it, Help us to respond and to give it all to you. Thank you for your truth. Thank you for giving us your Son. Thank you for washing us. Thank you for fellowship. As we get ready to partake, Lord, may we give you all the glory for teaching us love. Even while we were your enemies, you loved us. Help us to respond to you, Lord, in Jesus' name. If you grab your communion cup and open the bread side, Matthew 26:26 says that Jesus took the bread, he broke it, and he gave it to them, and he said to them, take and eat of this. This is his body. Let us partake together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we get to partake of Jesus Christ. Perfect, holy body, without sin, without spot, without blemish in any way, to take our place. Perfect and righteous in every way, and he laid down his life. Thank you for that body. Thank you for the Lamb of God. Thank you. We love you. We thank you for Jesus again and again. We couldn't thank you enough. We love you, Father. The same night, Jesus took the cup, and if you'll open that side, Matthew 26 says that Jesus took the cup and gave it to them, and he said to them, take of this, all of you, drink of it, and it is his blood. And he says, without his blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. This is the new covenant blood that washes us. It's precious. It's a gift. Let us partake. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Your word tells us that we are not saved by silver and gold or anything of this world, but by the precious blood of Christ, shed for the remission of sins. And so, Lord, wash us, cleanse us. As the word pierced our heart, Lord, let us run to you and purify us anew. Cleanse us, and Lord, help us to go from here shining your light, letting everyone know how beautiful your love is. Thank you for teaching us how to love. Thank you for calling us your children. Thank you for using us. Thank you for filling us with your Spirit. Lord, we give you all we got. Help us to be like you and to so love that we give it all. We love you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Church, let's stand together and let us sing and worship together.